Anything else? Am I missing anything? Men's breakfast, when is that? In 2 weeks? No, 3 weeks. Yeah, it's in a few weeks. We'll get that up here in the near future. All right, let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to read about how we're to worship God on His terms, not ours. Worship God on His terms, not ours. Now, many of you know that Deuteronomy means second law. It's not a second addition to the first one, but it's the second time that Moses declared God's law to Israel. The first time was some 40 years earlier from this point, when Israel was first delivered out of Egypt, out of their slavery. But that generation coming out of Egypt, all 20 years old and above, eventually died in the wilderness. So fast forward about 40 years later, there's a new generation that had not yet heard the law of God declared, and so now it needed to be declared to them. They needed to be reminded about God's law and the importance of keeping it. Also, they needed to be reminded about how God had been good to them and faithful to them in the past, so that when God finally brought them into the promised land, into the place of blessing and prosperity, they would not forget about the Lord and think that they themselves had made themselves prosperous. If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 18, we read, "And you shall remember," this is, again, Moses is speaking to that generation. They're poised to enter the promised land. First, they have this holy convocation, and he declares the law again. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." So it's, you know, the people on earth who think that they're self-made men and self-made women, they're really not. It's the Lord that gives people the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." So don't forget the God who has blessed you in the past, because he's going to bless you in the future. And when you get full and you think, wow, I look at all that I've done, like Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, look at this great Babylon that I have made. And all of a sudden a voice from God said, "Dude, you're a bozo," loosely translated. And then he was driven insane for 7 seasons, and his hair grew long, his fingernails grew long. He was like this, you know, ancient hippie wandering in the field eating grass and all sorts of vegan diet stuff. And then finally he came to himself and realized that it was the Lord who put him there. It's the Lord who blessed. It wasn't him at all. Now chapter 10 declares God's heart concerning his law. Look at chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" So what's God's law all about? "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." God isn't trying to restrict us. He's trying to protect us. The laws of God keep us safe. Get outside of the law of God. Pursue the lusts of the flesh. And those who sow to the flesh shall reap what? Corruption. And so God is warning us and protecting us with his word, with his laws. And so God promised them that if they obeyed him, they would be so blessed, they wouldn't even have to irrigate their land. God would just provide ample rain and many, many other blessings as long as they obeyed God and kept seeking him. Now we come to chapter 12, where God is moving from the big picture. He's been giving, okay, here's the premise for the law, the reason for the law. Remember the Lord and don't forget his ways. And now here in chapter 12, God is going to move from the big picture and focus on the many details concerning the law. And in verses 1 through 4, Israel is told to remove all traces of pagan worship. Don't build some museum where you showcase the artwork of the ancients, because a lot of it was just ancient pornography anyway. You know, the statue of Venus de Milo, it's the woman who's half naked and her arms are broken off, but the rest of her upper torso is intact and she's naked up top. You know, people, oh, that's wonderful, great art. Well, you know, ask a normal man when he walks by, hey, what are you looking at? And if he's honest, he's going to tell you nothing about wonderful art. He'll be honest and he'll tell you, no, I'm, you know, whatever. So God says, don't have that stuff around. Get rid of it. Verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. The ancient pagans worship the gods of their choice in the places of their choice. It's kind of like, do whatever you feel like. Just assume that this statue somehow will bless you if you bless it. And so up on the high hills, even under every green tree, these different gods were worshipped. It was at the will of the people. Now, sadly and unfortunately, the worship of these pagan gods often involved sexual immorality, which created much venereal disease. There are, on record, in history, several cities and even people groups that were wiped out due to rampant sexual transmitted diseases. Whole people groups wiped out because of the worship of their pagan gods. And it got really bad because many times, as we'll read later, the pagans would even sacrifice their children, their live children, to these false gods in fire, laying them on the outstretched, heated arms of these metal false gods, thinking they were serving their gods and they would be blessed by doing so, and God condemned this. So you will not worship wherever you so choose. You will, and also break down every image, every trace of the pagan deities. Verse 3, you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. King David in the Psalms said, I don't even want to know the names of the false gods. They shall not be uttered from my lips. He wanted nothing. His devotion and dedication to the God of Israel was such that he didn't even want to know about the other gods that were out there. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. We are not to borrow from the pagans in the worship of the one true and living God, because God would be offended with being associated with pagan worship. And so take that, Easter Bunny. Anyway, verses 5 through 14, worship the Lord where he tells you to. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. Now, this is a phrase that we're going to see quite often in this passage. When you offer to God, you are to rejoice, not regret, oh gee, I'm not going to be able to afford food now, I've given to God. Oh gee, I can't put gas in my car because I've given to God. Oh gee, I'm not going to be able to get those $200 Michael Jordan Nike shoes because I've given to God. Praise the Lord. No. Rejoice. Just be ecstatic that God has allowed you to be part of his kingdom, of funding the kingdom of God. Hey, God could say, you know what? You keep the tithe 10%. I want the 90. He could have done that. And of course, after taxes, that wouldn't be hardly anything. But instead, he has said that we are to tithe. You shall eat before the Lord your God. Rejoice in all to which you have put your hand. you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing today, every man doing what was right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come into the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, up to that point, Israel wandering through the wilderness, they hadn't planted. They hadn't really been raising much cattle. It wasn't like an effort to raise cattle. And so really, they had no real income from which to tithe. But that was all going to change. They were going to enter the promised land. They were going to receive large tracts of land on which to farm and to raise cattle. And God promised to bless them, and they would have an abundance. But God said, you were to give to me your first fruits, not your leftovers, your first fruits, right off the top. And if you do, I'll bless you. I will bless you so much, you're not going to even have enough storehouses to keep all those blessings. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour forth such a blessing upon you that you cannot even contain. And so God promised that if Israel would put God first, then he would bless them. And now you're going to come into the land and you will be able to tithe regularly. Verse 10. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place which the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There. So a specific place God is going to choose. Eventually it was where? It's a city in Israel. Begins with a J, ends with Jerusalem. There you go, Jerusalem. There the place will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. The first place where they erected the tabernacle was at a place called Shiloh. Eventually, it was moved to Shechem. From Shechem, there David moved the ark and then the tabernacle to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount. And there it stood until his son Solomon was given permission by God and the wherewithal to build the temple. And so there it was in Jerusalem. But why was it that God only wanted one place for him to be worshipped? Why couldn't people worship him wherever they wanted to? Well, probably a lot of good reasons. One of them is uniformity. No differences, just one place, one gathering place. Another reason is unity, because God wanted Israel to be unified. And if there's one place that everybody has to go, then they can't help but bump into each other, and they can't help but fellowship together. So there was the uniformity, it's going to be the same for everybody. Unification, getting people together to worship the Lord. And also, it foreshadows the fact that there's only one way to heaven. And that's through our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's being exclusive. As saying, I am the only way, regardless of what the winds of the world says, regardless of what any popular TV or movie personality might say or any news media outlet, there's only one way to heaven. I remember years ago, I was in junior high, so we're talking a long time ago. And my drama teacher, he was an interesting cat. He played for us this song. He had us, the lights were down low and we were closing our eyes, and I'll remember it, unfortunately, remember it forever. And there was a song called One God. Many a paths winding their way to one God. So many people finding their way to one God. Many a people calling upon him by many a different name. One God all the same. Now, I wasn't yet saved, and I thought at the time, well, that makes a lot of sense. The Hindus call him a bunch of different names. The Buddhists call him Buddha, I guess. At least that's what I was thinking at the time. Christians call him Jesus, but then the Jews call him Yahweh or Jehovah, and Jehovah's Witnesses call him Jehovah, and, you know, lots of different names out there. And so at the time, I thought this must be okay. But then I got saved, and I realized, no. That's a pack of lies. That's a bunch of hooey from the devil. He wants us to think you can go any way you want, just as long as you're sincere. The God of the world is named sincerity. Be sincere, and it's all right. How many of you were absolutely sincere on your tests in high school and college, your math tests? You were absolutely sincere. The answer you were putting down was true, but you found out that it was wrong. Anybody ever have that experience? Now, how many of you wrote the answer down? I know this is wrong. No, you didn't. Yeah, well, some of you have. But but for the most part, the answers we give, we're very sincere about, but they can be sincerely wrong. Why is that true in math, but not true in the most important thing ever, which is eternal life? The world wants us to think that the rules that apply normally don't apply spiritually. Why? Because they are of their father, the devil. Jesus is the only way. And Peter recognized this on the day of Pentecost, and shortly thereafter, he's preaching in Acts 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so God has provided one way, and I love it because now we don't have to be confused. I mean, there are a bunch of different ways. How do we know that the way we're going is right? But there's only one way. Removes confusion. And also, God has made it to where we're saved not by our works like the other religions say, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 12, again he says, and you shall rejoice. Again, our worship of God involves rejoicing before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male, female servants, the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. God requires that our offerings be accompanied by rejoicing, because as we read in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, rejoicing keeps us from complaining, which, as we have seen in our study of Israel's history, as they wandered through the wilderness, complaining is offensive to God. Whining and complaining never ended well with Israel. So we are to have an attitude of gratitude. Because when you think about it, has not God been good to you and me? I mean, we got food, we got clothing. Most of us have decent cars to drive around in. We have homes. I mean, we got pretty good. You know, and most importantly, your name, my name is written in his book of life. That's pretty good. You know, we are good to go. And the Lord promises to daily load us with benefits, and he does. And so we can focus on the things that we don't have, the things that we wish we had, and we'll become sad and depressed, or we can choose. Because God says that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's achievable. It's not a word, but gainable. You can gain it. We brought nothing in the world. It is certain we will carry nothing out. With food and clothing, with this we shall be content. We shall be, if we choose to. And so, rejoice. Rejoice, you're here. And there's no better place to be than this building right now, as far as I'm concerned. We're here, worshiping the Lord, studying his word. And most importantly, you're headed to heaven. Verse 13, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offering in every place that you see, but in the place which your Lord chooses, in one of your tribes. And I'm sure they're thinking, okay, which tribe? Turns out to be the tribe of Judah, there in Jerusalem. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Now, I don't think I can make a case for it, at least not an airtight case biblically, but yet I think I can. Those who labor over you in spiritual things, it is right for them to receive your physical things, the scripture says. So all that's to say that when it comes to tithes and offerings and giving to God, that if you feel that Calvary Chapel Bartlett is your home church, you should give to this church. And the elders who distribute the money, the board members that distribute this money, prayerfully doing so, make sure that it's going to the right places. So wherever your home church is, that's where you and I should be tithing, should be giving. Not in any place you choose, but in the place that the Lord has chosen, as it says there in verse 14. Verses 15 through 28, dinner meat is different than sacrificial meat. So there's meat you can eat at dinner, but then there's the sacrificial meat that is different. It has to be in one place. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires. Man, this should be a wonderful bumper sticker. Eat meat, well, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, up to this point, what had Israel eaten for 40 years? Manna. Now, there was one occasion where God gave them quail, sent the flocks of quail, thick clouds of birds, about 3 feet high. And the men and women and boys and girls were clubbing the quail, 3 feet high. Now, if you've ever played baseball, that's a strike right there in your wheelhouse. And so there were beaten birds from morning till evening. And so they had that one experience. Did not go well for them. Kind of a gross story. Anyway, we'll get to deal with that another time. But now they're coming into the promised land, and the manna is not going to be there. Now they're going to eat crops and cattle. And so, well, how often should we do this? I mean, we ate meat once in the wilderness, and that didn't go well. So what about now? And God says, okay, you can eat whatever meat you want, as much as you want. If you're a vegan, you can eat all the meat you want too. The unclean, if you're not ceremonially clean, the unclean and the clean, if you're ceremonially clean, you may eat of it, of the gazelle and deer alike. Love that. People give deer hunters grief about deer hunting. Just, you know, it's biblical. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. And by the way, this has both spiritual and very practical implications, not drinking blood. The Bible often says that life is in the blood. So by pouring it out, the people are acknowledging that the Lord has given life, and to the Lord the life shall return. Practically speaking, we know nowadays that there are many blood-borne diseases, and drinking blood is medically stupid. It's just a dumb thing to do. And in cultures where they worship their false gods, and many of them by drinking blood, those are cultures where the people are predominantly sick with dysentery and all sorts of other even deadly diseases. So here is another example where the law of God is good. It's good for us. Now, verse 17, you may not eat within your gates the tithe. So if you want to have meat, you just go out and, you know, kill your chicken or your sheep or your goat or your cow or whatever, and you can have whatever meat you want. But your first fruits that's supposed to be for the Lord, you cannot consume that there in your own city. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil or of the firstborn of your herd or your flock, of any of your offerings which you vow, or of your freewill offerings, or the heave offering of your hand. So all those tithes, those offerings to God, verse 18, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. So they're at the temple. You and your sons, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall, again, rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourselves that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. The Levites were the priestly tribe. They got no land inheritance, therefore they were not able to grow crops and raise cattle, therefore they were not able to make a living. Instead, they were devoted to the worship of God and helping the people in the process of worshiping God. The priests and the Levites were supposed to be provided for by the offerings of the people. The other tribes of Israel gave tithes and offerings, and that's how the priests were supported. Now, when, verse 20, the Lord your God enlarges your border as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat. At least that's how I'd say it. Because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. Man, this should be a memory verse that all the children memorize. And then that would be cool at Calvary Kids Club. Make them memorize this verse, and then the patch be like a big steak. Wouldn't that be cool? Eat as much meat as you desire. I think we should do that. Yeah, I'm sorry? We need to do that. Let's get it done, okay, honey? If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I've commanded you. You may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires, just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten. Man, he repeats that twice. Love the word of God. So you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Now, only clean animals, but if you're ceremonially unclean, you can eat them too. Only be sure you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. Now, notice repetition. Why? Because we forget. Just like our children. Have you ever said to them or been tempted to say to them, how many times do I have to tell you, blah, blah, blah? You ever done that? Really, we're like them. God has to tell us things over and over, the same thing over and over and over again, and finally we get it. Finally, oh, I get it now. You know, I know this is true because I have had many people in our fellowship from time to time come up to me and say, you know, I listened to this Bible study on the radio by this other guy, and he said this, and it just really, really blessed my heart. And I'll look at him, I'll say, that's great. You know, I've been saying the exact same thing for months on end. Yeah. It's like, I'm sorry that you don't pay attention here. No, I don't really say that to them. But it just reminds me that we need repetition because eventually we'll get it. And so with our kids, you know, be patient with them. If you have grandkids, be patient with them. Tell them the same thing over and over. Eventually they'll get it. Eventually. We hope. Because eventually we get it, don't we? So God is repeating, you shall not eat it, the blood, that it may go well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 26, only the holy things which you have, your vowed offerings, you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat of the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifice shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Now, here's the deal. When you brought your offering to the Lord at the tabernacle, later on at the temple, part of it was burned on the altar, in the blood also, all of it poured out on the altar, and part of the meat, the fat and the entrails and other things, stuff you really didn't want anyway, it was burned on the altar as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And now the rest of it was also cooked on the altar as well. It's like a big barbecue, a really cool big square barbecue. Wood underneath, I mean, not gas, because gas is wimpy. You need charcoal, you need fire, you know. And so they would cook these things. Then part of it was given to the priests as their pay, and part of it to the offerer. So, okay, let's say Dan Caldwell, you're going to bring your offering. You bring it to Andrew the priest. Andrew cuts it up, drains out the blood, puts some of it on the altar as an offering to God, cooks the rest of it. Andrew the priest and his family, they get to eat of it there. Daniel, you and Yvette, and if your kids are there also, you get to eat of it there. You basically had a big outdoor barbecue feast with God and the priests and yourself. It was just a wonderful barbecue feasting experience. You got to benefit from your sacrifice. Why am I saying all this? I don't know. No, here's the answer. You hear when you sacrifice to the Lord, you get the benefit. Do you like the fact that you get to sit in chairs? Do you like the fact that we can adjust the air conditioner and the heater to hopefully make somebody happy? Obviously not everybody at the same time, but some people at the same time. Aren't you glad that this roof is really a good roof and we have not had a leak ever since it was built? Don't you like the fact that there's lights out now? Tonight, when you go out, we added some extra lights. It's really bright out there. You won't be able to have to wonder, is this my key to my car? Wow, that's bright. You know, you'll be able to get right in. Isn't it nice we have flush toilets? That's worth the price of tithing, isn't it? If you got to go, you got to go. And praise the Lord, there's a place to go. And it allows Jared and me to be able to study the Word of God and pray so that we have something semi-intelligent to tell you when you come to a service. And plus many other benefits. Plus you're supporting some missionaries in Nepal. And plus you're going to be gearing up toward a mission trip, possibly to Costa Rica. And so your tithes and your offerings that you give, yes, it's for the Lord. It's for the priest, so to speak, for the staff, and also for you as well. And that's what the Lord here is saying to Israel. Verse 28? Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Now, in verses 29 through 32, curiosity kills. You've heard the phrase, curiosity kills a cat, right? Well, curiosity will kill the person, the Israelite going in. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land. So God gives you victory over their enemies and you kick them out. Now you're living in their place. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, well, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. No, that's why the Lord told them right in the beginning, destroy everything of theirs. Because if you don't, then pretty soon you're going to be tempted to wonder, well, how did they do that? And what pleasures did they derive from worshiping their god? You know, what good stuff did they get from their gods? How about if I try that? And the Lord says, don't do that. Don't do that. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. You can't make it up as you go. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods, just like our country is doing today. Whether it be a saline abortion or some other sort of abortion, they are burning and killing sons and daughters by the train loads every day in the worship of their false gods, of sexual immorality, of convenience, of, you know, a mother's well-being, sense of well-being, of just all sorts of other false gods that the world worships. And, you know, it's been said, and it's so true, that the most dangerous place in America, by far, the most dangerous place in America, mother's womb. Because the rate, I heard today from a pastor, and he's a reliable pastor, he said about, I forget what the exact percentage is, but far more people die from abortion than any other place, any other way. Far more. That's the world. That's why we're to destroy their images. That's why we're not to put up with the junk that they put out. That we're not to identify with the people of the world. But maybe we're not to go out there and destroy their stuff. But we are not to allow their stuff in our lives. We have a say-so over that, and we must say so. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And this was the indictment against the Pharisees. Adding to the Word of God, rules and regulations become legalistic. and the indictment against the Sadducees taking away from the Word of God and thus becoming lax and liberal and immoral. We must be careful to keep and receive the Word of God as it is, not adding to it nor taking away from it. Now, in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, in verses 1 through 5, we are to test prophets with the Word of God. Test prophets with the Word of God. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. So let's say the prophet Chris here arises up, and I have dreams, I have visions, and I can work miracles. And he does. I mean, he's fancy schmancy big deal guy. He's like holy anointed so-and-so. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass, which he, Chris, has spoken to you saying. And then Chris says, oh, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So he works miracles, even in the name of Jehovah. But he says, oh, and by the way, there's these other gods that we could worship as well. Well, you have a choice. Do you believe Chris's miracles and then follow what he's saying? Or do you hold fast to the Word of God and deal with him accordingly? You're not going to like how we deal with false prophets here, by the way. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. By the way, if you say you love God, you prove it by believing his word and doing it. But to say I love God, but I don't believe that part of the Bible, the people that say that, they do not love God, because Jesus is the very word of God. So to love God is to love his word, but to try to change his word and to try to excuse parts of it, oh, that does, I don't need to do that. No, that shows you don't love God. Don't take him at his word. You know, if my kids say, I love you, Dad, but then they don't listen to me, do they really love me? So it's interesting. God will allow false prophets to perform miracles to see whether or not we'll be faithful to God. He did so when Moses came into Pharaoh's palace and Moses turned water to blood. The Egyptians, magicians, were able to duplicate it. Bring forth frogs and flies and all, able to duplicate it. But then finally they came to, I believe it was lice. And they weren't able to duplicate it. And then the magicians finally said, this is none other than the finger of God. So they realized they were dealing with a power they didn't have. But they had had power up to that point. Even today there are false prophets on television and that fill huge stadiums, even working miracles, but yet they're preaching a slightly different gospel. Usually it's a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity, how if you don't have money, then obviously you don't have faith, and all you need to do is give me your money, and then God will have to give you all of his money. Something along those lines. So be careful, gang. Miracles do not validate the authenticity. They do not authenticate the prophet. God may be testing us. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet Chris, or that dreamer of dreams Chris, shall be put to death. Yeah. Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil Chris from your midst. Death to deceivers. That's what he's saying. Paul, now in the New Testament, I don't know if we can get away with that, especially in our culture today. But Paul, in his day, was very concerned about the rise of false prophets. In Acts chapter 20, he's speaking to the elders of Ephesus. And he was departing from them. And he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. It just broke his heart that not only would false prophets and deceivers arise, but that people would be led off by them. The Bible says that in the last days there would be a famine, not of bread, but of hearing the word of God. People just wouldn't want to hear it. They want to hear other things, but not necessarily the word of God. They wouldn't mind hearing a few words about God and then lots of nice stories and feel-good messages, plenty of that. But as far as actually hearing the word of God, there would be a famine of people who just don't want to hear it. People in the last days, the Bible says, will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears in order to hear what they want, not what they need. Are we living in that day? Maybe so. Well, praise the Lord for you folks, though. You're here. We're going through a couple of chapters, maybe three chapters if I stop talking about this stuff and get on with it. But word of warning, false prophets exist today. They work lying signs of wonders, just like the Antichrist will with his lying signs of wonders. Do not be enamored with the miraculous, but judge everything by the word of God. Everything that somebody says, but does it line up with Scripture? Even if it's a miracle worker, don't have anything to do with them. And by the way, in verses 6 through 11, no leniency toward relatives either. Notice verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, the son of your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, hey, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers. Hey, let's go to this bad thing in this bad place. Of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him. Nor shall you spare him or conceal him. Don't even hide that he or she or they are suggesting that you go off the rails and go after these false gods. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, afterward the hand of all the people. Now, he's saying you don't take matters into your own hands. This has to be an order here. You bring the person who is suggesting the worship of other gods to the elders, they determine that it is so, and then you get to throw the first stone. Remember Jesus, the woman that was caught in adultery? What did he say? He who is without sin against you may cast the first stone. And so that was the custom. Now, praise the Lord, there was nobody in that crowd who was without sin except for Jesus. And so this is where it comes from. Casting of the first stone. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. You know, and I think it's Ecclesiastes. I'm sorry, I'm just off the top of my head. But the scripture that says, because wickedness is not punished immediately, the wicked become emboldened. Any of you who've ever worked in police work realize how true that is. You know, you've got people who are not paying for their crimes and and the wickedness is not punished immediately, and so it emboldens other people to do other crimes. Crime does pay. And the reason is because judgments aren't swift and severe. But where judgments around the world are swift and severe, they don't have the problems that we do. In Saudi Arabia, if you're caught stealing, they cut your hand off. And so people walking around without a hand are not only criminals, but they're also walking advertisement, hey, don't steal. You don't want to be called stumpy like me, you know. So Israel will fear and not do such wickedness. Now, this, you know, rat on your relatives, turn them in. This may sound harsh, but understand this. If a loved one does not want us to do that which God has for us. They want to turn us some other way. They really don't have our best interest in mind. In fact, at that point, Jesus says they become our enemy. In Matthew 10, verse 36, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me. If you love your own life more than Jesus, you are not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. You and I, and I know we love our families, no question about it. But we need to remember, we are the betrothed bride of Christ. And that relationship is far superior than all others. You know, when I counsel a young couple that wants to get married, I remind them of the scripture, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, the two become one flesh. I remind them that the three big problems that marriages often have are with money, sex, and in-laws. And if you allow your in-laws to be so plugged into your life, you know, the wife wants the parents more than the husband does or vice versa, you're going to have problems. And so I say to them, now, when you come forward and you say, I do to each other, in your mind, you need to be thinking that you're turning to everybody else and saying, I don't. I do to you, but I don't to you. Now, as much as that's true for a healthy marriage, it's even more true in our relationship with Jesus. And if a parent or a son or daughter or a sister or brother or some close friend is encouraging us to not seek after God, we need to tell them, I'm sorry, but keep it up and you can't be my friend. Keep this up and we're done. Because I love Jesus and I'm his servant. I'm the bride of Christ, and that relationship takes priority over all others. Yeah. Verses 12 through 18, dealing with cities. So we've dealt with the false prophet Chris. You don't mind. We're playing. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we're good. Okay. We've also dealt with relatives who trying to steer us wrong. Now, what about whole cities given over to idolatry? If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, which, by the way, happened in the city of Dan, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, decided that to not only split Israel into a divided nation, but then he set up a golden calf in Dan, and one in the south in Beersheba, and said, these are the gods which brought us out of Egypt. We are to worship these gods now. So this happened. And the city happens. Then you shall inquire, search out and ask diligently. So you don't just, you know, hear a rumor and it's on Facebook and therefore it must be true. You shall inquire, search out diligently. And if it indeed is true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. Now, why that? Well, I don't mean to really be disgusting, but much of the false worship did involve bestiality. And so, not only were the men and women corrupted with disease and sin, but so also were their cattle. So they were to destroy it all. You shall gather all its plunder in the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you just as he swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. You know, we read this and say, okay, what does that mean to us? This means that God wants us to take aggressive measures toward anything in our lives that is sinful and even questionable. Because if we don't, then his anger is going to be against the one who's holding on to that stuff. Guilty by association. And so I believe the Lord would say to you and me today, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to once again take stock of what we have and ask ourselves, is this honoring God? Or is it just merely feeding the flesh? Is this really honoring the Lord? Or is this something that really needs to go? And, take radical steps and see if God doesn't give radical blessings. That's all I have to say. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And these couple of chapters that were written so many years ago, yet so applicable to us today. Because, Lord, over the change of time, nothing's changed. People are still longing to feed the lusts of their flesh, and we who believe in you are trying to deny our flesh and to take up our crosses and follow you. And we live in a fallen world that is dominated, Lord, vast majority of people that don't know you, that think it's absolutely right to do the wrong thing, and it's absolutely wrong to do the right thing. And Lord, you don't want us to go on a vigilante posse and try to take out the wicked inhabitants of the world, but you certainly want us to take stock of ourselves and what's in our own homes and what we do and whether or not we're pleasing you. Lord, I do pray that each of us would examine our giving pattern since we read about it tonight. Are we being faithful to give to you and faithful to do so with rejoicing? So Lord, I pray that every one of your kids would give to you with rejoicing. And you promised, Lord, you would bless us back. And so, God, thank you so much for this night. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, well, God.